Good morning. We are looking at a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning, that being Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, which we'll be reading now. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, as we set this particular portion, Jesus has just explained that people can expect rejection from others for following him. And he has also cautioned about chasing riches and the approval of men. We have a whole culture in which we live that embraces that concept today. He wants a hearer to beware of choosing comfort over character. The Christian has different values, and these stand out from the crowd at large. A Christian character is not logical. It defies logic because it goes against much of our natural instinct. And as such, it's very hard to understand for the non-Christian observer. What is not understood is feared or hated, and that which is feared and hated is persecuted. This naturally leads us to the question, well, what is this Christian character? What makes a Christian different from the crowd? And how can we define this difference? Can we measure it? Can we put it on a scale? How do we know it when we see it? The first thing I would like to talk about is love in action. The first command given concerns other people. How do we interact with people that we see on a daily basis? There is an assumption that we will love our friends and our relatives. We see that in verse 32. But there's a different message here, particularly in the culture of that time. It's common to shun enemies and be very suspicious of any stranger. Those trusted were friends or related by clan or tribe. So here's a revolutionary statement for that time. We often say that God is love, and we say God so loved the world he gave his only son. This is part of the character of God. He loved us and sought us while we were yet sinners. We did not look for him. Rather, he looked for us and showed his love for sinful men. The Christian is joined to God through Christ, and as such should reflect the character of God. Now, like the moon on a cloudy night, it can be a pale reflection at times, but there should be a reflection. So that being the case, how do we reflect the character of God? Here we're commanded to love, but this love is not limited to our particular circle of friends and relatives or fellow members of the church, but also for our enemies. This runs counter to all our instincts. We tend to avoid our enemies at best and actively seek to harm them at worst. If there's some question as to what form this love should take, we're told to do good to those who hate us. Further, we are to bless those who curse us, pray for those who mistreat us, and turn the other cheek when smitten. Now, I don't think there could be any doubt that any person who lives by these words will certainly stand out from the crowd. And people are going to be looking at this individual and say, why are they like this? Love in action, my first point. There's only a few more. I promise to be done by 12:30 at the latest. Who really owns your stuff? Is the next question we're going to look at. The passage goes on to speak about property and goods. Whoever takes away your coat or your outer garment, do not withhold your shirt or your inner garment from them either. Everybody sitting here today has property, things they use every day. We hang on to it. But if we're going to try to comprehend the bond between people and stuff, a better example would be to look at things that we never use. What about things whose usefulness has long passed? Do we give that stuff away? So if you look in a basement or in an attic or a garage, you can find a treasure trove in most cases of items that were used at one time or not used now, or perhaps items nearly new that were purchased with some use in mind but were never used. Could be things that we intend to use in some dim and distant time in the future when we have time or energy. But that time never seems to come. Why are these things kept? Why do they multiply to fill all available storage space? Well, perhaps they cost good money at the time that we bought them, or we intend to use them, or we don't care to part with them at this time. It's difficult sometimes to explain the attachment between people and stuff. We keep these things because they're ours, if for no other reason. We trip over them when we look for something else. They take up space that we need for other things. They gather dust, and they're in our way, but we keep them. So we can easily ask the question then, whether we own our possessions or do they own us? Because when the storage and maintenance of stuff becomes a heavy burden, then we're serving them rather than they serving us? And if we hang on to things, and I'm getting to my point now, if we hang on to things that we don't use, how much more then are we attached to things that we do use on a daily basis? We hang on to things tenaciously. And so here we're told, if someone takes your outer garment, let them take your inner garment. Try that on any street in the city of Olean today and see what happens to you. If someone asks for something, we're to give it to them and not attempt to get it back. And for people who cling to possessions that they really no longer need, to willingly surrender things that they do need is a different point of view. It's a new attitude. It's a radical change. Salvation and the prompting of the Holy Spirit will indeed change many things. And giving is part and parcel of the Christian life. To be a Christian, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is to have a desire to give. So we give of our money to the church, we further the gospel at home and abroad. We give out the gospel as we can. We try to lead people to Christ. We do whatever good we can with time or with talent, with energy, perhaps with money. But we don't give under compulsion. No one comes to us and says, okay, this week you got to give $20. No one says that to us. We don't give grudgingly. We don't say, oh, I could have spent that $20 for something else. We give because we want to. We have a desire to give because of what has been given to us. And so, if we look at verse 31, it says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So as we want others to do to us, we're to do to them. It's another phrasing, really, for love your neighbor as yourself. For in the manner that you would ideally like to be treated, you treat your neighbor just the same way. And so, character is more important than property. And by the way you use your property, your character shines out. Can't be hidden. So, by what we value, we show our values. And by how we treat the thing we value, we show our value. Do you ever lend money to someone that was a poor risk? I have. The result was about what you would expect. We see these things actually in church office. You know, people call and say, I really need this or that. There's always a story. I need $20, I can get to fill in the blank, whatever town it is, and there's a job waiting for me there. Now, whether the $20 goes in the gas tank or across the counter at the local liquor store is something that whoever answers the phone is going to have to try to determine. But point number two was your stuff. Point number three, stand up and stand out. As I said at the beginning of the message, Christians will indeed stand out from the crowd as compared to sinners who never followed Christ and don't know anything about him. The Christian is supposed to be different. If we love those who love us or do good to those who do good to us, how are we to stand out from the crowd? Everybody does that. It's a common custom. If we only lend to those who can pay us back, how are we different from the world at large? Any town has banks that will do that. Nobody ever accused banks of being charitable. It's impossible to stand up and stand out for Christ if our values are impossible to differentiate from the values of the world at large. Next point, Christian character carries a cost. I'll say that again. Christian character carries a cost. I just got done saying stand up and stand out. But there's an ancient Japanese saying which goes like this: the nail that sticks up will be hammered down. If you stand up, if you stand out, you most certainly can expect somebody to try to hammer you down in place, conforming with whatever it is they want you to conform. So if we desire our character to reflect the character of God, we can expect some cost. It's pure foolishness to preach a Christianity devoid of cost. The gospel advises us to count the cost, like a man getting ready to build a tower or a king getting ready to go to battle. Count the cost before you start to be a disciple. Now, I'm going to confidently say the Christian will receive more than he spends, perhaps in this world, perhaps in the next. But the Christian can certainly expect some cost. Now, we see in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. A great reward is promised. Cost is a part of life. Everything you do carries a cost. Perhaps you don't think about it, but it does. When you spend time or resources on anything, that time and those resources are spent. In economics 101, they call it opportunity cost. Anything you do today costs you the opportunity to have done something else. And so, lest we forget, the cost of our redemption was the blood of Christ. It was costly. And some costs in this life we pay willingly, some we pay grudgingly, and some we don't pay at all. But to be human and to be alive is to encounter cost on a daily basis. And so, as we look at these things, it's crystal clear that the content of your character is revealed by your conduct. I'll say that again. The content of your character is revealed by your conduct. What do you do on a daily basis? If you do good or lend, expecting nothing in return, you show yourself to be a son of the Most High, as God is also merciful to ungrateful and evil men. As the passage goes on, we see it says, be careful of judging. Be careful of judging. We're advised in verse 36 to be merciful. If we show mercy, that means that somebody received a benefit that they did not deserve, or they didn't receive a punishment that they did deserve. They should have got it. They didn't get it. So if you bite your tongue and don't say the rebuke, if you hold your hand and don't whack them up alongside the head, they did not get a punishment that they probably richly deserved. And we're told to be merciful even as the Father is merciful. Those who have trusted Christ have had their sins forgiven. They've been given eternal life. There is virtually no limit to the mercy of the Father. And after the admonition to show mercy, we find a statement, do not pass judgment. You will not be judged. It's easy to judge somebody else. Even though you don't know all their circumstances and you don't know the condition of their heart, you don't know where they've been or the difficulties they have. Now, I'm not going to say that we never judge under any circumstances, because that would not be correct. The church as a corporate body is to mourn over the notorious sin of a member and also act. The church has been tasked with the duty of restoring a person who falls into sin and doing so in the spirit of gentleness. But for the individual, there's a different standard which is summed up here. First, don't pass judgment and you will not be judged. Pardon and you will be pardoned. All of us need mercy from God. If we do not pass judgment and we pardon, it's likely that somebody will receive a benefit they didn't deserve or escape a punishment they did deserve. This is another way of showing mercy. All of us like the idea of freedom from judgment or a pardon for ourselves. Sounds good to me. We all need it. But what we need to practice is to extend that concept to others. You take the theory and you put that theory into practice. That's where the shoe pinches, because it's hard. Christianity is not a list of facts and concepts to which we give our assent. Yes! Yes! That's so. My dad used to call certain messages pitchfork sermons. I asked him what he meant. He said, when it comes to the person in the pew, they take the pitchfork, throw it back over to the next pew and back. Pitchfork sermons. When the message should have been heard, understood, and put into practice in the pew with the pitchfork. And so, Christianity is not a simple set of concepts where you say, yes, I believe that. Rather, Christianity is a living and vibrant faith. It reaches into disparate parts of our life. It changes us, and the change is ongoing for a lifetime. The change in your 20s is not the same as the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Different changes in different stages of life. And it continues for a lifetime. And so we take that concept to which we assent, and we go out and we put it into practice. Final point. the generous person. In verse 38, we see this. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. This is also somewhat counterintuitive, just like the rest of the portion. Our natural tendency is to hang on to what we have, lest we find ourselves short and doing without at some point in the future. Here Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Not only will it be given, it will be given in abundance. And in this portion where we see the command to show forth the character of God in daily life, love your enemies as well as your friends, refrain from judging, you will not be judged, pardon, and you will in turn be pardoned, give, and it will be given to you. So now if you ask what will be given, or how much will be given, the answer is here too. It's an agricultural sort of a picture. Good measure. So if you pick a basket of berries and it's totally level at the top, that's a basket. But if you pick a basket and it's heaped up like this, that's good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Anyone who's ever picked anything would understand those words. They speak to abundance. A blessing to the recipient. Picture a basket heaped up with as much as it can hold. Grain would be shaking together to fill the empty spaces with more grain. Greens would be pressed down so that more could be put in the basket. Running over would picture more being given than the vessel could hold. You think of the 23rd Psalm, it said, my cup runneth over. This is the quality of life. This is the blessing that's intended here. Actually, this is the amount of blessing that I would desire for every person here today. And so, in closing, I would say, go out this week and do these things. Don't nod, say, yeah, that's all good. I understand that. But go out and do these things. Perhaps you need to forgive somebody. Perhaps you need to give something to somebody who has some need. Perhaps you need to refrain from judging somebody, saying, I'm better than them. Or what they're doing is not right. Because I said, don't judge and you won't be judged. We live the Christian life because we're Christians, because we're saved, because of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. And so it says, great is your reward if you do these things. And I really strongly desire that you should receive that great reward. Thank you.